And she's so kind, so gracious, and what a tremendous servant she is here at Calvary Chapel. And Lord, we lift her up to the wonderful throne of grace where you gave us this promise that, number one, we can come boldly there, but we can also find grace and mercy and help and obtain it in time of need. And Lord, we ask you, the great physician, to touch her body even now. Bring a miraculous healing to her. Or, Lord, let it be done through the doctors. Protect her tomorrow. Give her perfect peace. Give her daughter, Paula, perfect peace tomorrow as well, Lord. And be with her in such a mighty way. And, Lord, be with us tonight as we just go into your word, Lord, in this simple Bible study. And, Father, but also tonight, as all of our hearts are so heavy with the needless, murderous attitude in Syria, Lord, the gassing, whatever it was, the chemicals that were put upon those poor people, especially the children, oh Father, Lord, that kill so many. We just pray that that insanity cease, oh Lord. Protect our nation and help Syria, not Assad, Lord, but help those poor people. We love you. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn into the book of 1 Kings tonight. We're in chapter 14, doing a study through this wonderful book. And remember that the United Kingdom now has become the divided kingdom. And we have Israel, of course, now is the northern kingdom and consisting of 10 tribes. And their capital is Samaria, is under King Jeroboam. And remember, Jeroboam was the servant of Solomon, okay? Now, Judah, the southern kingdom, they have two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Their capital is in Jerusalem. And of course, their king is King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, remember that Jeroboam, he forfeited the incredible promise that God had given unto him. Let me read that to you. The prophet Ahijah, remember, came to him and said in 1 Kings 11, 37, he says, God says this to him, "So I will take you," speaking about Jeroboam, "and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. I will be with you. I will build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, if you walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David did." David is always the measure of a good king. He said then, "I'll be with you. I'll build for you an enduring house that I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." We know the sad story. Instead of him believing the promises of God, what did he do? The first king of Israel went out, created a man-made religion, if you will, cow worship. You remember the two cows or calves, the golden calves he set up, one in Dan, one in Bethel. He created a whole new priesthood and everything. It was the high places, all the horrible idols that he did. So last time we were together, we left off with God judging this false religion that Jeroboam has created. Tonight, we're going to look at how God judged the house of Jeroboam. And it's not a pretty sight, believe me. And also, this chapter begins the sad descent and decline of the kings of Israel, but also the kings of Judah. Now, with all that being said, tonight we're going to talk about something good. Say that with me. Something good. And we're going to find out what that something good is. But right now, let me cover all the verses and then we'll make an application. Let's look at verse 1. "At that time, Abijah," that means, that word means Jehovah is my father. So Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, he became ill, or he became sick. It says, "at that time." What time is that? Well, it was sometime during the reign of Jeroboam. We don't know exactly when, but we do know this. He was very, very ill, his son. We don't know the cause of the sickness. We don't know actually his age. But three times he is referred to as child. He could be 12 years old. 9 years old. We're not for sure. But he's not just a little toddler or anything like that. He's smart. He knows what's going on around him and so forth. Now, verse 2, and Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise, disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over his people. Now, that's what I just read to you was a moment ago about God's promise to him. He says, and also take with you 10 loaves and some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child. In other words, he'll tell you whether our son is going to live or if our son is going to die. Now, I tell you, when I read this, doesn't it amaze you? I mean, here is Jeroboam. He set up a brand new religious system, false gods, of course. But why didn't he himself go to Dan or Bethel, where the calves were located? Why didn't he go and inquire of his own priest? You know, but he didn't do that. In his crisis, when it came to his own flesh and blood, he played the hypocrite. What did he do? He didn't run to his own gods, the false gods. He ran to the true and living God. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. And he turns to the true prophet of God. So in times of trouble, that's what he did. I'm sure he didn't tell Israel that that's what he was going to do. And that tells me that this is an admission of failure on the part of that false system of worship that he created. Verse 4, and Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose, went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. In other words, the prophet was blind. That may be why he told his wife to go. She wouldn't be recognized and so forth. You know, he thought he could fool him. But now the Lord had said previously, watch this, to Ahijah, he says, here is the wife of Jeroboam. She's coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. And thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. It says that the Lord had already said. You know, God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows all the names. He knows all the plans. He knows all the deceptions. He knows all the disguises. He knows the condition of everything even before it's said. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with what? Bad news. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, it means I've been sent to you with a very hard, harsh message. In other words, an unbearable news. So Jeroboam, you know, he expected now this prophet to know the future of his child, but he didn't think that God would reveal to him his wife who was coming disguised. Isn't that silly? You know, and this old blind prophet, he God already spoken to him. And you know, she thought that she had been sent to the prophet, but really it says, he said, hey, I've been sent to you, and I've been sent to you with bad news. And I can assure you, that's not what Jeroboam's wife was hoping for. No, she wasn't hoping to hear that at all. But instead, she's going to hear a word of doom concerning her husband, and her own son. You know, no one can hide from God. Doesn't that kind of make you relax? You don't have to worry about anything. You know, you don't ever have to worry about getting even in your life. You know, because God knows all things. And you know what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God says, I'll pay the person back. You don't have to worry about it. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that no one can hide from God. There is a day of discovery as it was then. There's a day of discovery, one day for everyone. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Whether it's at the Bema seat of Christ, that's where we're going to be, thank God, or if it's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Every person, you know, we're eternal beings. We're going to live forever someplace. You follow me? No. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, God is going to judge people, men, and he has the right to do so, you know, not according to what they are or what they not what they seem. That's exactly what God's going to do. Aren't you glad that we're in Christ Jesus tonight? The Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus told us in John 5:24, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen. What a glorious word that is tonight. So, you know, I feel sorry for this lady. You know, the fact is that, you know, we have the good news and she has the bad news. Amen. Look at verse 7 and look what he says. The prophet says, you go tell Jeroboam, her husband now, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you, meaning Jeroboam, from among the people and made you, or literally, I made you ruler over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David. There it is. David, again, is the measuring rod, if you will, for what a king should be. It says, but you've not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. So the prophet reminds Jeroboam's wife, said, listen, there was a promise that was given unto your husband. All he had to do, if he had just done if he would have obeyed me, he would have had an enduring house just like the house of David. Boy, what a blessing. Can you imagine forfeiting such a promise from Almighty God? No, and he says, oh, listen, all you have to do, if I'll be with you, I'll exalt you as the king, if you'll just obey me. So what did he do? Verse 9, but you have done more evil than all who were before you. And here's the reason, for you've gone and made or manufactured for yourself other gods and molded images, those golden cows, remember calves, to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. That means to treat God with contempt. It means to reject God himself. It literally means to turn your back on God. So all those that were before him, I mean, King Saul, he was pretty bad. I mean, hello. I mean, talking about somebody that disobeyed the Lord, went to the witch of Endor and so forth. And then King David, yes, he got in trouble, but that wasn't the style or the habit of his life. You understand? No. He was a man that was after God's own heart. And then you have Solomon. I mean, the wisest man on earth who loved foreign women, who got him in trouble. As a matter of fact, they turned his heart, his wives turned his heart against the Lord. He did not follow him, and then finally ended up worshiping their own gods. And because of that, what did God do? The prophet spoke to him and said, Solomon, God is tearing the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to another. And that's how Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, ended up as the first king of Israel. Now, with all that being said, what did Jeroboam do? He turned the truth of God into a lie. Remember what he said about those golden calves? He said, hear, O Israel, here are your gods. Here's the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, meaning out of slavery, out of bondage. What did he do? He broke two of the first and second commandment, didn't he? Yes. Oh, I mean, he had it all and he lost it all. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam, watch this now, every male in Israel, bond or free, in other words, from every class of his lineage. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes refuge, and that word means dung, if you don't mind, manure, okay, until it is all gone. Can you imagine God comparing us, you know, like he did to Jeroboam, your lineage, your house is nothing but dung. Ooh, what a word from God. I mean, listen, he says, I'm going to destroy every trace of your existence from your entire house, all of your lineage, and I'm going to burn you up just like it would be if the dung was out there burning in the field or whatever. And look what happens. And the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds, the vultures, it says, of the air, they shall eat whoever dies in the field. And why is that going to happen? Look at this word, for the Lord has spoken. Listen, when God says something, no one can stop him. Amen? No one can stop God. Now, all of your descendants, what is he saying? God says, not one of your descendants, each and every one of them, they will not ever be buried. When they die in the city, the wild scavenger dogs, they're going to come and they're going to eat every piece of them. That's their lunch, okay? If they die out in the field, guess what? The vultures of the air, they're going to come and devour them right there. They will never, ever be buried. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. And when your feet, talking to Jeroboam's wife, and when your feet enter the city, the child, that little boy, is going to die. And all of Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he is the only one, very important, he's the only one of Jeroboam's, meaning the only male descendant, who shall come to the grave, or in other words, will be buried, because the little boy is going to die soon, all right? Only him. And the reason, because in him there is found what? Something good. That's the title of our message tonight, which we'll finish up, and then that's where we're going to come back to. For he's found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. So his child is the only one that's going to have an honorable burial. Matter of fact, he's the only one that Israel is going to mourn over. So the moment he dies, judgment is going to take place. Verse 14, and moreover, the Lord will rise up for himself a king over Israel, and he shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what? Even now. In other words, from this day beginning right now, and from now on, it'll soon come to pass, they're going to be wiped out. So I want you to show you that. Turn with me in your Bible, just one page over, maybe, if you have your Bible set up that way, to chapter 15. And I want you to look now when this takes place. It begins to take place. And look at down with me. Go to verse 25 of chapter 15. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel the second year of Asa, king of Judah. He reigned over Israel 2 years. So Jeroboam, his father, has already passed at this stage. And it says here, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father in the sin by which he had made Israel sin. And watch verse 27. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him in Gibeah and belongeth to the Philistines, which Nadab and all of Israel laid siege to. Now, verse 28, Baasha killed him in the third year of King Asa of Judah and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of the provocation which he had provoked the Lord, God, Israel, to anger. So he's going to be wiped out. Look at verse 15 now, back at chapter 14. And for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed shaken in the wind, or the water, rather. He will uproot Israel from this good land, meaning the promised land, which he gave to their fathers, and he will scatter them beyond the river, meaning the river Euphrates, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel to sin. So because of them forcing, or Jeroboam plunging the northern kingdom into idolatry, God says, you're going to be scattered. I'm going to uproot you. And this happens in I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 17, whenever the Assyrians come and they take the entire northern kingdom into captivity. That's going to take place in about, 150 or 200 years from our text. So they're at 722 BC. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 17 now. And then Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, came to Tisra. And it says, when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. Her son passed. They buried him. All of Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord had spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. And now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they're written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And let me make a comment. That's not speaking now of 1 and 2 Chronicles that we have. This is a historic record that has passed. We don't know where it is today, okay? So here it says, then the period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. He rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. But we just read that his son didn't reign very long because Baasha, the king, what did he do? He wiped him out as well. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did you notice that there was absolutely, the scripture is totally silent in any emotion in this chapter so far? I mean, we don't hear the cries of the mom. We don't hear Jeroboam falling apart. There's no emotion at all. The only emotion that we find is that all of Israel mourned over the death of Jeroboam's son. Now, I don't know why God does that, but I know what that proves. If man had written the word of God, every detail would have been there. But God does only gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us what God, only what God wants us to know. Amen? And see, the Bible is a supernatural book. We need to always remember that. Verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. And Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. That means he was 1 year old when Solomon took the throne, remember? He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now, that was one of Solomon's foreign wives, remember? An Ammonite meant that she worshipped that horrific idol, that false god Molech. That's where they would sacrifice their children. So Rehoboam, if you remember, he's the one that really caused the division of the kingdom of Solomon's son to occur in the first place. He reigned 41 years. The Bible tells us, though, he only reigned 3 good years that he pleased God. Let me give you the scripture on that. 2 Chronicles 11:17. It says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he was strong for 3 years because he walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. 2 Chronicles 12:1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. Verse 22, and now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins they committed, more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves the high places, the sacred pillars, the wooden images, on every high hill and under every green tree. And they also, there was also the perverted persons in the land, meaning those religious rituals that were going on, the practice of sodomy and all the rest of it. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out, or literally delivered before the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? That here the people of God who had defeated the people, the Canaanites in the promised land, remember? They end up what? Worshiping the gods of the people that they defeated. They turn away from the true and living God. If you really want to just study this out, not that it's going to get anyone saved, and it's just a Bible study tonight. There are three religions located in the promised land. The first true and only true religion was that of the worship of the living God. Amen? Now you have another religion. It's Jeroboam's new calf worship religion. And then you have the worship that the Canaanites set up with all kinds of wickedness, unbelievable things that were going on, that idolatry. And verse 25, quickly, it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. He took everything away. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Tomorrow or tonight or whenever, if you'll read Second Chronicles, beginning in chapter 12, you'll have a detailed description of all that was going on. And God, literally, he spared Jerusalem because of Rehoboam and his leaders. They did something. Even though they had turned against the Lord, they humbled themselves. And when they did that, God relented. In other words, he pulled back where Shishak would not destroy Jerusalem and everything that was in it. Now, with all that being said, remember that when we studied out King Solomon? Oh, what a reign that was. It says that he made silver as common as stone, the pavement stones that were in Jerusalem. It was the richest reign ever in the nation of, or the history of Israel. And remember all the incredible, the treasuries and all that he made. Matter of fact, it was so incredible, the palace and all the things that Solomon did. The Queen of Sheba, when she came, remember what she did? She literally fainted. She passed out. She could not believe all that was there, and plus the wisdom of Solomon as well. Now it's all gone. He took everything out of the treasury, all the gold, everything that was there. And then God says in 2 Chronicles 12, God says, okay, now you, Judah, you're going to be a servant now to the nation of Egypt. And that's what happened. Verse 27. And then King Rehoboam, look what he did. All the gold shields and stuff, they were taken. He made bronze shields in their place. Isn't that a sad replacement? He did that because bronze kind of looks like gold, okay? And he committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard and guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them and they brought them back into the guard room. And now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, were they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Again, that's not 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's a historical document that's passed away. And there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days, and Rehoboam rested with his fathers, buried with his father's city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitis. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. What a sad, sad life for the people of God. Amen. I mean, into idolatry. Now, let's look at our text tonight, just for a few minutes while we have the time. But go back to verse 12 with me. It says in verse 12, the prophet says to the wife of Jeroboam, "Arise, therefore, go to your own house, and when your feet hit the city or enter the city, your child is going to die. And all of Israel shall mourn for him, bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam, the only male descendant who shall come to the grave or literally be buried, because in him there is found something." That's an incredible word, isn't it? In him. This is a prophet speaking for God. He says, in this little boy, there is, because in him there is found something good, and the measure of that goodness is toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Can you when we look at this, again, Abijah, his child, was the only one who would have an honorable burial. He's the only one that all of Israel would be able to mourn for. God says, you know what? I will not allow those scavenger dogs and those vultures to touch this child. He's going to be buried. He is going to be honored, and he is the only one out of all the house of Jeroboam. Now, may I ask you a question? Surely there's something special about this kid. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, there's something going on that separates him from everyone else out of the house of Jeroboam. And I want you to note something here, that it says here that it was not found without him. It's not, but it was discernible. If we look at him, you would discern it. But it was something, it says here, not without him, but in him. In him. And not only that, don't miss this, something good in a very, very bad house. One bright light out of the whole lineage of Jeroboam. That's incredible to me. I ran and said, oh, Lord. I mean, they're in that darkness, and there is this kid, and there's something good that God says, well, I found in him something good. Think about this. His father, what did his father do? His father created a brand new religion. How wicked is that? Turned away from the living God, caused an entire nation or all the 10 tribes of Israel to walk in the sin and turn their back on the living God. You know, his mother, she was a princess from Egypt, okay? She was a full-fledged idolater. And here I ask a question. Why would two idolaters, father and mother, why would they name their son Jehovah is my father? That's what his name means. Jehovah is my father. I find that so interesting. It says, in him there was found something good toward the Lord God. You know, anytime you're studying the Bible and you come to something like that or anything in the Bible, you have to say, and we have to say right here, if we're going to be a good student, okay, what was it? Am I right? Yes, you guys say, well, you know, what was it? So, you know, what is that word? First of all, what does the word good mean in Hebrew? Well, this word means pleasant. It means desirable. It means precious. It means excellent. God said, in him was found something excellent. In him was found something precious. In him was found something desirable. And it was good. And he said, and it says, this good thing, watch this now, the measure, it says this good thing, what did he do? It was toward God, the Lord God, or literally it looked to God. What does the Bible teach us? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 11:2, right? Amen? Yes, and that's, you know, so in other words, even though not mentioned, may I take the liberty of saying that this good thing that was living in him was faith in Almighty God, was faith. And because, you know, what does the Bible tell us in Hebrews 11:6? It tells us this, but without faith, I think I mentioned this Sunday, without faith, it is what? Impossible. It's utterly hopeless. Without faith, it's not difficult. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, whatever was in him had to be faith. Why? Because God said, in him is something special, something desirable. This faith was directed toward God. It says, something good that was in him was toward the Lord God. And I said, Lord, you're so good. You know, it says, the scripture goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now listen, religion doesn't please God. Cow worship doesn't please God. Belonging to a denomination, which is wonderful, nothing wrong with it, but that doesn't please God. Do you understand? You can have any label you want to, but God says, no, there's only one church. There's only one people, my people who are born again all over the world, that is one people, amen? No matter what they call themselves, but without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please God. So here you have a child with parents that were so corrupt and yet lived in the land of darkness like you can't imagine, and yet in the midst of all of that, we have to ask ourselves, what in the world opened this little boy's heart? You ever wonder about things like that? You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I'm picturing him as probably 6 to 9. I don't know that that's right. He could be 11, 12. I don't know. But you know, I remember when I was about, you know, since we're approaching Resurrection Sunday, Easter, you know, when I was a little boy, we didn't have air conditioning in the house or anything, but we had those big windows and the ceiling fans. And you know what I'm talking about. Thank you, Harley. The rest of them don't know anything about it. But you know, I remember, you know, all the bells going off across the city of Fort Worth. And I would wake up. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what was, but there was such a beauty in that. And I would be in my bed early and I would hear them going off and all across the city. The resurrection, you understand what I mean? I never have forgotten that. And it awakened something in me, but it certainly didn't save me. But something, whatever it was, I'll tell you, opened this little boy's heart. I wonder, and I don't want to add to Scripture, that's a very dangerous thing to do, so I'm not. But I wonder if maybe, remember when the prophet came, that nameless prophet came whenever Jeroboam's false religion was judged? And remember how he said, the altar is going to split, and the altar split in two. The ashes fell to the ground. And remember what Jeroboam did? He lifted his hand and said, rest that man, the prophet. And what happened to his right hand? It withered. Boy, you guys are in trouble. Thank you. This smart bunch over here. Yes. It withered. It withered. And what did he do? He prayed to the prophet. Oh, listen, please entreat the Lord and ask him to restore my hand. And then he did, and his hand was restored. I think maybe, what if he was there, the little boy? And all of a sudden he went, oh my gosh, look what that man of God just did. Just like he said, the altar split, the ashes were poured out. My father's hand withered right in front of me. And then it was restored. He says, those calves are nothing, but God is everything. I believe maybe, I'm not saying it happened, but maybe that's what it was. I do know this. He had faith, and true faith believes that God exists. He who comes to God must believe that he is, okay? So true faith believes that God exists. The second thing is, he who diligently seeks him, he will be found. Okay, you can find God. So true faith believes that God exists. True faith believes that God can be found. He wants to be found by you tonight. He wants to be found by you in the morning, in your early morning prayer time. Amen? Yeah. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Tonight, you know, just a few things that I want to share about us, okay? In you, there is found something good toward the Lord. I know that you have faith in the Lord, or you couldn't be saved. Amen? The Bible says you've been given a measure of faith. You have all that you need. One of my favorite scriptures is Philemon 6. It says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective, or literally may become powerful, by the acknowledgement of every good thing. That's every good thing which is in you. Amen? Which is in Christ Jesus. Let me read that to you again. That the sharing of your faith may become effective, or literally powerful. And it tells us how. By the acknowledgement. That means that experiential knowledge. You're walking with the Lord. You're experiencing him. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. What is that talking about? It means for us to know every good thing that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I mean, have we been sanctified? Set apart, made holy to God? Absolutely. Have we been justified by faith? Justified, just as if you had never sinned. The moment that you come to Christ, listen, as you already know, God says a judicial decision is made, and he declares the believing sinner not guilty and will never call him guilty again. Why? Because Christ paid his sin debt, past, present, future. Amen? That's called the doctrine of justification. And into your account, what does God do? He puts into your account, in you, the spotless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see, oh, bad Billy. He sees every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you understand? See, man, listen, you, oh gosh, we have it made. Thank God we have he, the good thing living in us. The one who never sinned. The one who pleased God with everything that he did. The one who's never failed. That's our Lord. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:27, to them, meaning the believers, the saints of God, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every good thing that is in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Loved one, listen to me. That is Jesus Christ himself. He really is living in us. Remember what it says in Galatians, that whereby we cry, the Spirit of Christ came into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, Jesus himself, all that he is in our hearts. We're new creations, amen? The Bible says that we have his mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Romans 5:5, we have the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us, amen? We have all of that. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is in also Christ Jesus our Lord. We have all those things. We have his life. We have his nature. We have his power. We have his victory. Right now, every good thing which is in us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, something very, very good. Oh, listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 5:4 and 5, I believe it is, where the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, even our faith. And this is he, and who is he who overcometh the world? But he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That good thing that lives in us right now, we are the world overcomers because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? Oh, and I thank God you're so good. I hear it all the time. Christians say, listen, I'm not going to make it. I'm going, well, if you're not going to make it, I'm not going to make it. What, Bill, what do you mean? You're a pastor. I said, no, if you're not going to make it, if you're not going to make it to heaven and you're born again and you're not going to make it to heaven, then I'm not going to make it. Well, how can you say that? I said, because I know the promises of God. Do you know the promises of God? That's what I told him. He says, well, which one are you talking about? I said, Philippians 1:6. He, meaning God, who began a what? Say it again. Good work. Good work. Something good. Amen. He who began a good work will complete. That word means will finish it until the very day of Christ Jesus. In other words, if you don't believe that scripture, son. I believe it. I'm going to make it because, see, he's the one doing it. I'm just obeying. I just want his grace, his strength, his power. I can't do it on my own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Look up that word, nothing. This side's smart. You can look it up. This side, they're going to work on it, okay? No, it's important. Listen, you are God's good work. Something good is found in you. Why? Because it's looking toward God. Just like that little boy's, it was looking toward the Lord. Listen, at this very moment, a good work is happening in your life. You're not only being conformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory to glory. Man, loved one, you are being transformed. Amen? That's what's going on in our life, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do to each of us. You know, I've probably shared this scripture and this story with you a million times, but it's just a true word. You know, when the first 8 years of the church here, you know, many years ago, I worked full time outside the church before I started. It doesn't matter. I was working full time outside of the church. So this little girl gave me her notebook that she had all of these drawings. And I still have it in my office right now. And she had drawn, you know, and so anyway, she won on the very first page is a picture of me that she drew. She drew me, both my teeth were missing, you know, and I had like a little stitches up here and my hair was all, and big ears, you know what I mean? Kind of like, looked like Kevin or something. I'm teasing Kevin, you know that. And so right underneath that picture that she had drawn, she was a Christian girl. She put a scripture, Psalm 138, verse 8, which says this, the Lord will perfect those things which concern you. You know? And I'm saying, well, you're a blessing. But what I'm saying is that here we are. We're all, you know, come on. God says, I'm going to perfect those things. I'm going to conform you into the image of my son because I bought you, I purchased you with the blood of my son. Amen? We belong to Christ. We're not our own. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, with all that being said, you know, when someone says, well, Bill, I'm just not going to make it. I say, well, I'm telling you something good is working in you, man. No, you don't understand because you know, sometimes I struggle. Well, who doesn't? I run to him when I'm struggling. Yes. Amen? Yes. Yeah, but you don't understand. No, I said, you don't understand. You see, believers, believe it or not, sometimes they mess up. Sometimes they fail along the road. We don't want to fail, but sometimes we do. But we have to remember something, that God never fails. He never fails. His promises never fails. It says in Philippians 2:12, my last scripture of the night, it says, therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, but as if you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but he says, and how much more in my absence, here it comes, work out your own salvation. Work out, not work for it. Work out your own salvation, your own gift. Salvation is a gift. It says, and here's how to do it, with fear and trembling. Why? Here it comes. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now listen, the God who never fails, the Holy Spirit who never fails, Christ Jesus our Lord who never fails, love never fails, is working in us right now. In you is found something good toward the Lord God. And you know what it is? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for this word of encouragement, that there is something good in us, not in our flesh. No, Lord, not in our flesh. Oh, but in our spirit, that new man, that new woman. Oh, God, we've put off the old man and all the deeds of the flesh. We are not making any provision for the flesh, but we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you as we gear up toward Palm Sunday and toward Resurrection Sunday, toward Good Friday. Oh, Lord, as we enter into this season now, we're so thankful. We're looking unto you, Jesus. We're looking unto you to come back for us. But until you do, we're going to do business until you come. We're going to serve you and be faithful until you come. Lord, bless your people tonight. Touch your people tonight. Bring healing to your people tonight. Provide open doors of opportunity. Bring provision that is unexpected. Touch them in a mighty way. Let them sense your presence, your guidance, your holiness, your perfection. We give you praise and honor tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Now listen, we're going to close with a song.